Good seeing you. May be seated.
Good evening. Good evening and welcome back to Sunday School. If you have your Bibles tonight, you can go ahead and turn over to the book of James, as tonight we'll be looking at James chapter 1 and verses 1 through 5. Bear with me, as I've had what many of you are probably dealing with the congestion and runny nose and cough. I was telling someone in the lobby this morning that I went to Cracker Barrel Friday night for fish and chips, and I ended up settling for meatloaf and a cold. So, not sure how that works out. The past 2 weeks in our series, It's Not What You Think, we've seen Brother West teach a great message on trusting and obeying. And last week, Brother Jason wonderfully, and I might add tearfully, taught on death brings life. Tonight, we come to count trials a joy. So let's read our passage for this evening. I'll pray, and then we'll get right into the message this evening. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you provided us. Lord, we thank you for the preaching this morning on Esther, and we thank you for all the classes that are going on this evening. We pray that you be with all the teachers that are in the back in the various ministries and various classes. Just be with them. Lord, be with your congregation here this evening, Lord. I pray that this message is a benefit to all that are here and those that may be watching online. Lord, we just ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you remember last November, which was with all the cold and snow we've had, seems like about 8 months ago, I taught a lesson on Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses. At the beginning of that message, I took us back to my granny's house in Eastern Kentucky. Tonight, I'd like to take a similar journey. If you recall, we left the gentle rolling hills of Central Kentucky and made our way down the mountain parkway. Heading east, we'd pass one of God's most beautiful warts locally in the Red River Gorge, a natural bridge state park. Continuing east, we'd run into the gateway to Appalachian, Sayersville. From this point, our trip will deviate slightly from our last. Taking Route 40, we'll continue east to a small community of Oil Springs. For anyone with Jeopardy aspirations, the song Highway 40 Blues, made popular by native Kentuckian Ricky Skaggs, was not written for Interstate 40, which runs through Nashville, but for this stretch of 42-mile highway. Oil Springs, which is named for the natural oil springs that was discovered in Johnson County, has roughly a population of around 1,000 and sits just outside of the city seat of Paintsville. Along the way, we'll pass my first childhood home. Being less than a mile from my elementary school would prove ideal for my parents, as my mom would frequently have to come get me from school. I did not enjoy going to school in those early days. I'm not sure how much my mom counted those early years of my education as joy. Next, we'll come to a true general store called Sammy's. You could get everything there from meat and canned goods to dog food and plumbing fixtures. The owner, Sammy, towered above me, standing well over 6 feet tall. He carried a deep voice and often would ring up customers with a slaughter apron on. Every stop for me to Sammy's meant one thing. I'd be able to go to the back of the store, slide the refrigerator door open, and grab an ice-cold peach knee-high. If you've never experienced a peach knee-high in a glass bottle, I'd be happy to pray for one that would come into your life this week. Peach knee-high seems to be a rarity nowadays, with its sightings as sparse as Bigfoot and the Loch Ness Monster. Winding our way off of Route 40 through the hills and valleys, we come to an expansive tobacco farm, commonly known as the Blevins Farm. One could see tobacco for what seemed like miles. Local folklore has it that old man Blevins slept with all his money from the sale of his tobacco under his pillow. He also slept with a .45 on his nightstand. Just up the road sits a Free Will Baptist church that serves as the local church. I think about this little church often. When I was around a sophomore or junior in high school, I attended a revival there during the week. I don't remember the message, but I do know that I felt the prick on my heart one evening when the preacher had us bow our heads, told what felt like just me that unless I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I would spend an eternity in hell. I do remember not acting on that nudge on my heart and soul. It would take 27 years of waywardness and entering in at the broad gate for me to accept Christ as my personal Savior. Perhaps there is one here tonight or watching online that has felt that prick of the Holy Spirit working on their heart. Don't put it off. I often think of what God may have had in store for me had I accepted his free gift that evening. Our next stop and our last stop of this evening will take us to the holler where I spent most of my childhood. And notice I said holler, not hollow. We lived at the mouth of the holler in a primitive small house. There was no central heat or air, only the smell of hickory and coal in the winter. During the summer, we cooled with box fans in the window, and if it worked, an AC unit in the window. Depending on the time of year we are visiting, you could see a family going through various trials. Perhaps the coal industry was busting instead of booming, reducing coal runs up and down the Ohio River Valley. Perhaps the money to make the car payment just simply was not there. Perhaps the temperature down in those valleys reached the point to where the water pipes were freezing and ultimately would bust. My dad would often spend the bulk of his free time in a small building just upon the hill above our house. The sounds of George Jones and Merle Haggard would crackle through the 8-track he'd be listening to. In a cooler, he'd have his beverage of choice on ice, ultimately coping with the problems, rigors, and trials of life. You may be asking yourself, what in the world does this have to do with this teaching tonight? As I reflect back on growing up in a family that simply did not go to church, it is easy to see how non-believers and Christians face trials. As Christians, we can rely on God's word when we face difficulties or uncertainties. It's easy to respond to difficulties with moaning and complaining when we find ourselves in the midst of a trial. But God gives us an opposite response to how we normally think. He is always up to something good in our lives. I often find myself not wanting to repeat the mistakes, the heartache, and strife that my family seem to encounter routinely. Oftentimes, it's easy just to throw our hands up in the air and say, that's just my luck, or why do bad things always seem to happen to me? Tonight, we'll look at three storms in the Word of God that show us the correct response to difficulties that come our way, a response of joy. We would choose to live a problem-free life if we could. But in the absence of trials, we will never learn or grow. God uses the trials that we experience to grow us in our faith. But if we focus on the problem instead of God's purpose in it, we will become discouraged instead. The book of James was written to Jewish Christians who had been scattered abroad and were facing persecution. Right from the start, James tells these believers something surprising. Their suffering could actually bring their spiritual maturity. Consider these words in our text. The word count in verse 2 means to hold a view, to have an opinion, or to consider. The word temptations in verse 2 means testing or trial. The word perfect in verse 4 means completion or maturity. When a Christian's life enters in a season of testing, He either draws away from God or draws closer to him. Our natural response to trials is to question God and bewail our misfortune. We usually don't rejoice when trials or difficulties come, but in this passage we are told to count trials a joy. We are to consider trials as a reason for gladness, even though we don't like them. Trials put our faith to the test and work patience in us. They ultimately bring good in our lives and are God's way of maturing us spiritually. I read of a mother of a brain-injured child who wrote these words: "We could have called our daughter's handicap the greatest tragedy of our lives if it were not for the fact that though we came to know the Lord much better." Words cannot fully express our keen disappointment when our little girl failed to experience normal mental development. Yet her condition made us understand just a bit how our dear Savior must feel when his children do not mature spiritually. The Lord knows that heartaches, if properly accepted, will enrich our lives in a way that could not happen otherwise. Strengthened in the inner man, we come through our trials bigger and better Christians and with a new and brighter testimony. In life, we will experience trials. We do not have to love or like them, but we do need to learn from them, and we can be joyful in trials when we understand the deeper purpose for them. I remember Brother Roger, he would often say, "You're either going through a trial, or coming out of one." We often refer to trials as storms in our lives. In this lesson, we're going to focus on three storms we read about in the Word of God, and we will learn three reasons we can rejoice in the work God does in our lives through trials. Number one, if you have your notes with you tonight, the grow-up storm. Trials give opportunity for me to grow. God desires to strengthen us in the areas where we are weak, and often trials are the best way to accomplish this. He seeks to bring us to the point of greater likeness to himself and greater usefulness in his work. We do not know what exactly we need to mature in the faith, but he does. We see this in the life of the Old Testament prophet Jonah and the storm that God brought into his life. Trials grow me, a revealing self. We often think we know ourselves or what is good for us, but the truth is we don't. God knows us better than we know ourselves, and he uses trials to reveal who we are and what we need to grow. The storm in Jonah's life was to wake him up to the reality of his rebellion against God. When God ordered him to go to Nineveh to preach the gospel, he decided to rebel against the revealed will of God and go the opposite direction. While Jonah was asleep in the boat, God sent a storm to wake him up to his condition. In Jonah 1, verses 1 through 5, we read, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he made the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep." When Jonah realized that the storm was sent for him and no apparent relief was in sight, he ordered his sailors to throw him overboard. Even at this point, Jonah was unwilling to surrender to God. In Jonah 1, verses 10 through 12, and verse 15, we read, "Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew what he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Verse 11, Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea was wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Although not every storm in our lives is brought out by our disobedience, this was the case for Jonah. But notice God's mercy to Jonah in sending his storm. Rather than God giving up on his rebellious prophet, he brought Jonah to a place of repentance and surrender. Whatever the area of growth we may need, it is the mercy of God that allows it to be revealed through storms. Before the storm comes, we have a tendency to think that we're doing well, and we may even take pride in our strengths. Jonah may have thought he was doing great because he was serving God as a prophet. But what Jonah didn't see was that he had a limit to what he would do for God. And it wasn't until God gave a command that crossed Jonah's limit that the truth emerged. He wasn't surrendered at heart. And it wasn't until the storm came that Jonah saw just how dependent he was on God for everything. When God brings storms in our lives that reveals our need for growth, He does it because he loves us and is giving us the opportunity to receive his strength. Number two in our notes, we see trials grow me in receiving strength. After Jonah was tossed into the sea, he found himself in the belly of a great fish and in desperate need of God's delivering power. He had run away from God and his will. Now stranded in the fish's belly in the depths of the sea, he was depleted of his strength and helpless. Humbled in his condition, Jonah chose to call out to God for deliverance. We see in chapter 1, verse 17, Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 and verse 9. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Verse 4, Then I said, I cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again towards the holy temple. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah realized that his preservation had come from God and that what God was merciful in not killing him for his rebellion. He knew God had the power to rescue him from his plight and cried out to him for help. And God hearkened to his cry. Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 23. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Growth does not come about from a life of ease and comfort. The pain of trials trains us to trust in God and rely fully on him. Although trials are often unwelcome trouble, they are necessary and ultimately good. We are able to count trials a joy because of the good they bring, an opportunity for us to grow. And this growth is always worth the trying of our faith. A young man worked hard to establish himself as a peach grower. After months of intense labor, he was pleased to see his peach orchard blossom beautifully. One day, however, an unexpected frost killed all his peaches. The man began to skip church one Sunday after another, and his minister decided to pay him a visit to find out the reason for his absence. The young man exclaimed, "I'm not going to church anymore. How can I worship a God who cares so little for me that he let frost destroy all my peaches?" The old minister paused in silence, looking at the man with gentle eyes, and said tenderly, "God loves you more than he loves your peaches. He knows that while peaches do better without frost, it is impossible to grow the best men without frost. His object is to grow men, not peaches." Almost 11 years ago, Eric and I faced our most difficult trial. Having just moved into our new home, and Erica being very much pregnant with twins, things seemed to be sunshine and rainbows. One night, having awoken with back pain, Erica was admitted to UK Hospital as Kaylin and Noah were ready to come into this world. The next 4 days were a continual cycle of medication in hopes of delaying delivery as long as possible. I'll never forget that first day when one of the many doctors we sat down with had told us that they would only give them around a 10% chance of survival. And if they did, they would probably face many health battles, such as brain bleeds and underdeveloped lungs. Noah and Kaylin were on every prayer chain imaginable, stretching all over the state. 4 days after being admitted, Noah and Kaylin made their way into this world at 25 weeks, weighing 1 pound 11 ounces and 1 pound 13 ounces. Joe has some pictures here on the... So there's a couple there. Noah on my left, Kaylin on my right. And then 1 month respectively. Noah would spend 3 months and Kaylin one in the NICU unit at UK Hospital, where we would forever be indebted to the skill and wisdom of the nurses and doctors that cared for them. This trial taught me personally many things. One, that prayer does indeed work. I can't possibly count the number of prayers that were sent up for them and for us as well. Second, it taught me to look up to the Lord. Recently, Erica bought me a Rupp Arena panoramic puzzle. It's 1,000 pieces. It's about 3 foot wide. And it's a puzzle of the court, and it's got all the fans in the stands. And my goal is to, you know, hang it in my basement one day once it's completed. When we started working the puzzle, the most difficult thing to piece together was the people in the stands. We quickly learned that we could look at the direction the people were facing and group the pieces together. Like a puzzle piece, it took a storm in my life to get me to looking in the right direction. While that puzzle may not yet be completed, it's symbolic of the work the Lord is doing here at Bluegrass. Each and every one of you, as well, are a unique piece to the puzzle. My family and I are blessed to be a small piece of this puzzle here at Bluegrass. Last and most importantly, this trial showed me the need for Christ as my Savior. Seeking God's help, I surrendered my life to Christ that week. I thank him every day for the trial that ultimately brought me to my knees and looking up to him. Number two, we see the wake-up storm. Trials provide opportunity for God to show. Do you remember the storm that Jesus calmed on board a ship with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee? After a long day of work, Jesus told the disciples to get into a boat and cross over to the other side of the sea. Exhausted, Jesus fell asleep as they crossed over. When a great storm of wind arose, the disciples were frightened. Remember that some of the disciples were experienced fishermen. The fact that they believed the boat wasn't going to survive the storm shows how great the storm was. Mark 4 counts this in verses 35 through 38. And the same day, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep in a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? The disciples responded the way we sometimes do when a storm brews in our lives. They questioned the care of God. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Though our storm rages and we feel all alone and helpless, the truth is that God is right by our side in the storm and he wants to help us. Next we see trials show me that he cares. How often we question the care of God for us in difficult times, even though he resides in us and is with us always. We tend to look at the problem and not at the God who is above our problem. He has already promised in his word to be with us and to help us. Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 6. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. When we fix our eyes on the storm instead of the Savior, we begin to doubt and even question God's care. God wants us to instead to turn our gaze towards him. He wants to reveal his great care for us in our deepest time of need. The greater our trial, the greater the demonstration of his divine care. During difficult times, there are countless verses and passages that remind us of God's care. The book of Philippians is rich with joy and encouragement. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Philippians while he was in a Roman prison, undoubtedly a place of suffering and hardship. He often reminds us that the true joy isn't dependent upon our circumstance, but is rooted in Christ. Consider these passages when you're going through the storms of life. Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Paul's message is clear. Joy comes from the Lord and not from our surroundings. Sure, the weather hasn't been ideal lately, and the stock market has taken some dips, but we have a choice to trust God and rely on his strength. Philippians 1:12. But I would ye understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul recognized that even during his imprisonment was being used for God to advance the gospel. The perspective brought him peace and purpose, even in suffering. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul had learned to find contentment and joy in every situation because his hope was fixed on Christ. Whatever you're facing today, remember that your circumstances as a child of God do not define your joy. When Christ is your solid foundation, joy becomes unshakable. The lyrics of the hymn, Does Jesus Care, by Frank E. Graff, are a poignant reminder of God's care for us in the midst of difficulty. Graff penned these words after a difficult season in his own life, through which he struggled with doubt, despondency, and physical pain. During this time, however, he turned to God's word and found comfort in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This song is based on this verse. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Does Jesus care and when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Christ cared for the disciples even though he allowed the storm. When the storm came and the disciples found him asleep, they felt abandoned. But what they didn't know was that the storm was the setup for a mighty work Christ was going to do. Next we see trials show me that he can. Aroused from his sleep by the disciples' cry, Jesus rebuked the wind, and instantly the sea became calm. Mark 4:39, and he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Imagine the disciples' amazement at this miracle. Immediately their fears were relieved, and their awe inspired. Clearly they had forgotten who was with them in the storm, the author of the storm himself. They had allowed the storm to distract them from the all-powerful one who alone could calm the storm. And he was right beside them. Sometimes we assume that trials are always the result of sin on the part of someone. But sometimes trials are simply the backdrop for God to work a miracle. This was the case for the man in John 9 who was born blind. The disciples had thought that the cause for the blind man's disability in John 9 was a result of sin. Jesus told them that the purpose of the man's blindness was to display the glory of the Lord. It was for others to see what he could do. John 9:1-7. And as he passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And as the disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is the day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Verse 7, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Every trial is an opportunity for God to show his power. It allows God to show himself strong on our behalf, displaying what only he can do. If we do not face impossibilities, we will never see God do the miraculous. Our picture of God is so limited. How often do we ask God to demonstrate his power in a time of a trial? We need to ask him to show himself strong. When he reveals his power in our trial, our faith is strengthened. And when others see his mighty work, they join us in giving him the glory he deserves. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. So the question is, are you facing a fearsome storm right now? Rather than sinking in fear, call upon God to demonstrate his power in your plight. Then wait patiently in faith, believing that he can and will save you with his mighty hand. We often think only of ourselves through our trials. The trial you're going through, however, might not only be for you, but for those around you too. It might just be the perfect opportunity for others to witness the reality of God in your life. Our third point and our last point tonight, the speak up storm. Trials give opportunity for others to know. When we undergo trials and experience divine deliverance, the people around us have the opportunity to see that there is a true and living God who is real and at work in our lives. Our trials become a platform to display the reality of God to unbelievers. This was the case in the Apostle Paul's shipwreck. Held captive on a ship headed to Rome, Paul warned the captain early in the journey of the storms ahead. Turning a deaf ear to his advice, the captain continued to sail. We pick up in Acts 27:9-11 and 14-20. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives." Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. But not long after arose against an tempestuous wind called Euroclodon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, he let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, he had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps ungirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. Verse 19, And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. As predicted, the storm arrived, and everyone on board the ship soon found themselves in a desperate situation with no hope in sight. Paul, however, had a relationship with the God who controlled the storm, and he realized that the storm was the perfect opportunity to speak up for God before a group of unbelievers. Next, we see trials help others to know the importance of a relationship with God. Paul told those on board that God had sent him a message. He told them that he had a word from God, who was in control of the storm. Acts 27, verses 21 through 24. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, that not have loosed from Crete and have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." These words, no doubt, not only brought others reassurance in the storm, but they demonstrated the importance of having a personal relationship with God. The essence of life is to know God. Perhaps the storm you're going through today is that you don't have a personal relationship with God. If you have not received Christ as your Savior, there are many here, as myself, that would love to show you that. If you, like Paul, are already saved, remember that storms in your life can show others how significant it is to know and walk with God. Do those around you see that you have a personal relationship with the Lord? Is there a difference in the way you face a trial compared to an unbeliever? When you rejoice in your trial and rely on the promises of God, others will observe the difference because you have God in the picture, who is more than able to help you. Next, we see trials help others to know the importance of reliance on God. When an unbeliever goes through a trial, he has no one else to turn to but himself or the help of men. But we as believers have the greatest source to help available, the Lord Himself. When we rely on the Lord for grace, strength, and wisdom in our trial and trust in His purpose for it, others have an opportunity to see the significance of full dependence on the God of our faith. Paul used a phrase that helps us see what we must not only know the truth, but we also must know to depend on it. Acts 27, verses 25 through 26. "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." Knowing the truth is not enough. We must believe that God will perform His word. I read of a story about the hymn, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." It started off by saying, one sunny afternoon in 1879, Louisa Stead, her husband, and four-year-old daughter, Lily, decided to have a picnic at the beach in Long Island, New York. While eating their lunch, they heard cries for help and spotted a drowning boy at sea. Mr. Stead dove into the water to rescue the boy. In his desperation, the struggling boy latched onto Mr. Stead and pulled him underwater as well. Louisa and Lily watched in horror as both the boy and Mr. Stead drowned. In the following months, Louisa faced deep poverty without her husband's income. But over and over, she saw God's faithfulness. One day after the Lord had provided a specific need in a special way, she sat down and penned the words to the hymn, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." I'm sure you're all familiar with it, but "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him, o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust him more." Paul could be confident in this storm because he believed the word of God and acted accordingly. Likewise, our confidence comes from trusting in God and his promises. God has already given us his word. The problem is that we often do not depend upon it. When we depend upon God's words through difficulty, those around us have the opportunity to see just how trustworthy our God is. As Pastor pointed out this morning, our theme for this year is Light of the World. If we are not trusting in the Lord, it's hard to be a shining light in a dark world. Our trials are often blessings in disguise to both us and to those around us. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas were in prison for preaching the gospel in Philippi. They had been beaten and thrown in jail for doing nothing worthy of that punishment. Yet their response to this trial was to pray and sing at midnight. And what was the result? The jailer and his family were saved. Acts 16, verses 23 through 31. "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thou house.'" The jailer must have been so bewildered by their unusual response that he was compelled to ask, "What must I do to be saved?" He saw something different in the lives of the disciples and determined that he wanted what they had. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 4, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us all in tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith ourselves are comforted of God." The trial you face might be the best and only opportunity to win someone to the Lord or to demonstrate the power of God in your life. Why can we count trials a joy? Because we know that God is working in our lives for our good and the good of others. Embrace God's promises and count your trial a joy. I'll leave you with what Miss Pam so beautifully sang this morning. God is faithful. We can trust him even when our troubles rise. We will never be forgotten. He is good and he is wise. Amen. He is good and he is wise. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank